Would you pray with me, Father? We're here for just that, Lord, to connect to our Creator, to connect to the one that's changed so many of our lives in this room. I would venture to say all of our life in this room. That's why we gather here this morning. Lord, I pray that when we walk out of here, that you would be at the front of our thinking. You'd be at the front of our being, Lord. That we'd be reminded of how great you are and the chaos that we've had this week. That we'd walk out of here this morning going, yeah, but my God still reigns. We thank you for the way, Lord God, that you're changing our life. We thank you for the way that you're leading our lives, our families, the ones we love. We thank you for the way you're protecting us and watching over us. Father, we're here to praise you with all of our soul. We thank you for what you're doing in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last Thursday night, we started a new series entitled Truth Plus Love. It was kind of formed out of all of you and the questions that many of you have about your faith and things you've thought about or struggled with. And last Thursday night, we covered the question of how does a good God allow evil, pain, and suffering in the world? It was a great night. I won't tell you what we shared. You need to come check out the next one. And so each Thursday evening, we're going to cover another topic. The one coming up this Thursday, Bill's going to be with us, and he's going to talk through the idea, is the church relevant at this stage of our cultural moment? Do we have a voice? Is it relevant? Should we even exist? Should I even be a part of a church? And so Bill will be covering that this Thursday evening coming. And then I'm really excited about the one after Bill, and which a good friend of mine named Brett Kunkel's coming, and we are going to have a talk on, it'll kind of be a live podcast conversation recording you'll get to watch in on around faith and sexuality. That'll be another great one. So be watching out for those Thursday evenings that will be popping up in your bulletin. Also, super pumped. We had over 150 people sign up last weekend to say they want to love strangers together here at our church. That is awesome. If you did sign up and you did not get an email, you got it. It's just probably buried in your junk mail, okay? Or you gave us that fake email address you give all the spammers. And that, I can't get to that one. That's, you know. But if you didn't think you received an email, but you gave us your email, check your junk mail. You'll probably find a couple emails in there. Before we ask to do anything alongside you, we want to eat together and share a story together. And so we'll be doing that on October 18th. I know some of you can't attend that day, but we have to eventually pick one day that not everyone will be at, but as many of you can get there. So check your email when you get home if you're curious about did you get it or not, because you did get invited. We've been in a series entitled Faithful Presence. And this series kind of bubbled up for me while a lot of my friends continually hanging out together are always asking me, Matt, does the church have any relevance in what it believes in today's culture? Is it kind of old and outdated? Is it time for America to move beyond our Christian traditions? And as those questions come to me, I began to think on them and realize, well, no, obviously that's not the case. But what are some of the things maybe the church focuses on that maybe we shouldn't focus on? And what are some of the things the church has always focused on that we don't focus enough on? And so I began to think through, read a bunch of cultural commentators, and began to realize, wow, there are some definitive habits that the church has always had that's made its existence seen that maybe we need to kind of stir up again in our midst, that maybe we need to devote ourselves in living again in our daily habits. Because after all, the church isn't a building down the street. It's you and I. We're the church. We can't just say, oh, that church, you know, they got to get it together. You know, it's us. We're the church. It's the Christians coming together that make up the church. We don't want to be misled by buildings and financial structures and legal documents. In the end of the day, the church is just people. And so what are the things as the people of God, the bride of Christ, what are the habits we should have in our life that we need to remain faithful to be a presence of love in our current cultural moment? And so we've been identifying those habits in this series. The first one we talked about is that we want to be a people of focused prayer in an age of contradictions. And it seems like everyone's contradicting everyone. We're never sure who's telling the truth anymore, what's fake news, what's real news. I just don't know anymore. But maybe that's not my goal to find out. Maybe my purpose is just to remain faithful in praying. Myself praying to God, praying to those for those around me, and then being praying people in the world around us. That in the age of all these contradictions, that I'll just focus on praying because that brings glory to God. talked about the idea that we're meant to be a people that confess love in an age of infatuation. In many ways, our world, our cultural moment has twisted love for infatuation. What we call love is more that. It's this idea of quick satisfaction, quick gratification, a fleeting moment of passion, that's love, but really that's just infatuation. That true love decides to love someone regardless of what they give them back. And what would it look like to be a group of people in the world that choose to love people not based on how those people are treating us in return? Talked about that. We're meant to see hope in others in an age of selective dignity. That while right now, if you Google human beings or Google dignity, you'll see that there's a group fighting for everyone. But in reality, that's just selective because it appears like our culture would say everyone has value, but we know that that's not actually true because we know that some people need to be pushed down a little bit to make others more money, and some children that aren't born yet get terminated because it's inconvenient. And we know that really, if we're honest, we do look through the lens of the color of our skin and the money that people make. That, well, let's be fair. We actually are selective in our dignity, but that's not the role of the church. The church values all of life, regardless of what shape, size, color, regardless of what it speaks, born or unborn. We value life because humans are made in the image of the living God. That's not just Christian humans. That's all humans. And because that we as a people fight for human life, regardless of how that life looks or if we think it's breathing or not just yet. And then last week we covered that we are meant to be people that have open doors and open tables in an age of echo chambers. That's funny, echo chamber is a pretty common word, and I got a lot of emails during the week saying, wow, I never heard that word, and then I turned on CNN and Fox News, and I heard it like every other word. Because we are in this age where people like to pack up with other people that look like them, sound like them, and then they stay in that chamber. Because it's like, look, everyone thinks the way I think, right? Because when I say this, the person across the room says the exact same thing back to me. But the church is not meant to be an echo chamber. It's meant to be a picture of unity within all of our diversity, which was a beautiful picture last weekend when we had each other raise our hands for different ways we would vote or different things that we're like, that we like, or different sport teams we cheer for. That regardless of all that, then in the end, we all raised our hand and we said, we believe Jesus is our Lord. That he's the central picture that brings us together. And because of that, then we can open our doors and open our tables to people that think different, look different, act different than ourselves because they're made in the image of God. And we want them to see a picture of people, regardless of how they look or how they feel or how they vote, coming together and being able to find some form of community. Well, we're finally at the sixth habit today. This is the wrapping up of the entirety of the series. If you didn't hear those other aspects, those other series, you can get those online on our podcast or I think you can get CDs in a bookstore. I haven't bought a CD in forever, but I think they exist still. But you can get those there. But this morning's one is actually the one I'm the most passionate about. And because I'm the most passionate about it, I feel like what I want to do is share it with you with depth and with theology. And so what you're going to maybe hear from me a little bit different this morning is I actually want to spend a bit more time going through Scripture because I want you to really get the depth of what I'm talking about because it's where you spend most of your week. And that's at work. Because there's a perspective on work that the church has always had, that it's enabled the bride of Christ to be people that shape culture and form things in society. But the problem is, we're caught in this age of self-branding. My title for this morning's sermon is Work as Service in an Age of Self-Branding. Forbes did an article about 4 months ago, and they actually had the title was this. It was awesome. Why Personal Branding is More Important Than Ever. And what they're talking about is because of the tools that are made available to us as human beings, an ability to project in social media, an ability to communicate through Facebook and Instagram, we feel a constant pressure now to project something that oftentimes isn't who we are. And the reason why is because if we don't project that thing, in many ways, we're not hireable. Back in the day, you could send someone a typewritten piece of paper that showed your educational background and showed the things you had done, and that was good enough. But now, that's not good enough. Because employers are concerned with who they hire and how they project themselves. In fact, they found that more than 79% of employers, while looking for new hires, always search those new hires' Instagram and Facebook profiles. They're checking on you. They're seeing what you talk about, what your faith is, how you communicate it, what things you like, where you spend your time, where you get tagged at the most. And then they make a judgment based off of your self-branding, how you've communicated yourself. They determine whether you're worth hiring or not. Jeff Bezos, the founder of Amazon, said this: your personal brand is what people say about you when you're not in the room. This is crazy. Like, what happened to days of like a JCPenney's catalog where like that was the only brand that existed? And now we all have a brand. We're all having to worry about how we're communicating, how we're projecting, who we're presenting to the world. And our work, our livelihood, our career is being judged based off of that. Over 40% of your employers monitor you on your social media. Some of you might have called in sick this last week because the surf was amazing. And then that one idiot friend of yours tagged you being at Salt Creek at 12 noon. You walk into work the next day, where were you? Oh, I had this, all of a sudden, 24-hour flu. They're like, that's funny, because your buddy tagged you at Creek at noon yesterday. You were sick of the office. Because they search you, they can find you, they see you. And so what's happened is that puts us in this place of constant pressure. What's my brand? What do I look like? How am I accomplishing what I need to do? Does my appearance look good? Let me make sure every selfie is taken from a really tall angle. My chin like this, I look as skinny as possible. Look at me, I'm only 100 pounds. Because we're consumed with projecting, because our cultural moment tells you, you have to look a certain way, act a certain way, be a certain person, and we're going to find you. And if not, you're not hireable. Well, I want to set you free from that today, because that's not how we're meant to work now that we're a part of the kingdom of God. Because actually, in the kingdom of God, God loves your work. And while you're consumed with trying to figure out your calling, let me tell you something encouraging. Don't worry about your calling. Focus on the caller. Don't stress about your calling. Focus on the caller. Don't freak out about making sure you have the right calling, because I wonder if it even exists. Focus on the caller. Because any one of us that have been here for a number of years, we'll tell you that our career has made changes. We've been surprised at times. In fact, we found ourselves doing things we never thought we'd actually do. Calling changes. The caller does not. In the kingdom of God, we don't choose our work. We're called to it. It's His calling. He's the one that beckons us into things we're meant to put our hands to. He's the one that calls us into situations that we're meant to work on. So focus on Him. Don't get stressed about the thing you're meant to do. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 is really specific on this. Jesus said, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else. And live righteously, and He will give you everything you need." Jesus was clear. Listen, work is meant to be service, and this is what I want you to do. Seek my kingdom, seek the Father's kingdom, and I'll make sure everything else is taken care of for you. But we don't trust Him to do that. We're like, yeah, but I think if I just got that new Tundra, everything would work out better. A little lift on it. I'll go to church, Lord. You can take care of my heart stuff. You can sort out my feelings, my emotions, but you know, everything else that you're going to provide, I think I can pretty well manage for myself. I got this one, Lord. Help someone else that needs more needs than I have. I got this one. It's in that point where we begin to put the work of our hands above God. It almost becomes like our idol. But Jesus is like, no, seek my kingdom first before you try to build your kingdom. And if you seek my kingdom, yeah, it's going to feel stressful. It's going to put you in a place of trusting and faith, but don't worry, I'll care for you. And maybe you won't drive a Tundra, but maybe an old Ranger, but that's okay. I'll get you where you need to go, because you're going to find more fulfillment focusing on the caller than the calling. Because the calling might change. The calling might move. Banks might go bankrupt. Business might fail. New technologies might come out. Don't stress about your calling. Focus on the caller. Another thing that I've found that helps me work as service is that actually my work is tremendously valuable to God. That the work of my hands is super important to God. There's a number of reasons why. The first one is God actually designed our physical bodies to work. You know that people in technology have strived for a moment called singularity. It's a moment where technology has finally met up with the human capacity to think. And so they spend hours and thousands and millions of dollars trying to develop computers, supercomputers that can compute as fast as the human mind. And as of recently, they finally were able to get a computer that was able to compute a human thought. It took them 1 million processors and over 1,500 circuit boards just to mimic a human thought. That's how complex that God's made our brain. He hasn't made our brain to stay idle. He hasn't made us to not work on something. We have over 600 muscles and 206 bones. And when they don't move, they fall apart. The wheels fall off of your body if you don't continually use it. Because we're meant to be moving, active. We're meant to be working. God didn't design us to remain idle. He designed us to work. Work is not a necessary evil. Work is what you were designed for. And in fact, work is not a part of the fall. Work was actually in paradise. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves along the earth." Moving over to chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. This was pre-sin. This was in the Garden of Eden. This was the glory moment of all creation. And what was man doing? Singing kumbaya and floating on clouds. He was working. He was using his physical capacities to care for God's creation on behalf of God. It's an amazing thing that in our Bible, the picture we have of God in the Old Testament is a gardener. And the picture we have of God in the New Testament is a stone worker. He's a blue-collar God that understands that we were made to use our hands and our minds to care and make something of his creation. He commissioned us to it. He said, "I'm making this beautiful creation. I'm making you man and woman. I'm putting you here, and I know what I'd love to do with my creation, but I made you in my image so that you can do it on behalf of me. You can step in, and you can form things with your hands. You can be brilliant with your mind and create things and make things out of the dirt, and you're going to do it on behalf of me. I am trusting you with my creation." Work becomes this thing that's so much more than a necessary evil. It actually becomes something that we're designed for and we bring glory to God for. One of the most viral thoughts that came out of the Reformation with Martin Luther was that he said human beings, when they worked, were like the masks of God. He said that when human beings worked, they actually went out and cared for God's creation on behalf of him. That in everything that they did, they cared for God's creation. They created environments for God's creation to make other humans flourish. And they did that on behalf of God. And Martin Luther was radical at that time to say, work was worship. And it doesn't matter what the job is. Well, Matt, of course you're saying this. You're standing up there talking about the Bible. Yeah, but that's just my role in caring for God's creation, to use words and inspire your hearts to see God's word in a greater way. But that's no greater than someone who's cleaning floors at a coffee shop. Because as they clean floors at the coffee shop, they're making sure it's sanitized so humans can come and get energy and stay awake. Yeah, but Matt, what about the guy that's doing late night janitorial work at a preschool? Yeah, well, he's taking care of that place so that it's beautiful and pristine so God's little image bearers can come and flourish as human beings. Yeah, but Matt, what about the doctor? Well, yeah, he's using his thinking capacity and skills he has to take care of human life so humans can begin to flourish. Well, Matt, what about people in business? Well, they're creating jobs where humans can come and use their designed bodies to bring glory to God. Maybe some of them do it for that. Maybe some of them don't, but they're creating the opportunity for it. Well, Matt, what about school teachers? Well, they're shaping young minds of image bearers to think about themselves in a way that they can step out and care for creation. Well, Matt, what about real estate agents? Well, they're selling homes. They're helping humans get into places of safety where they can create families that can flourish and begin to grow. Every single thing you can think of. Well, Matt, I only serve at a restaurant in the evenings. You're feeding God's creation. You're literally giving them the ability to choose food off a menu. You bring that nourishing food to them, some of it not so nourishing. And you're saying, here, I'm giving you food. I'm feeding you on behalf of God. All of a sudden, as Christians, our whole perspective on work changes, and we begin to realize, wow, my work is valuable to God because I'm working on behalf of Him to care for His creation. But it's not just that your work is valuable to God. God is also valuable to your work. Because now, this thing that we talk about, the Holy Spirit, He doesn't just empower people to work inside of the church. He empowers all of us to do work better. He gives us the capacity to not just work from our human power, but to work from a supernatural power. That the Holy Spirit might inspire you with brilliant ideas at the workplace. That the Holy Spirit might temper you when you're really frustrated at the workplace. That the Holy Spirit might give you a supernatural dose of patience at the workplace. Now we can step into the work knowing that our work's valuable to God, and therefore He's giving us a new power to work from because God is valuable to my work. God gives us the ability to step into the workplace not as people pleasers, but God pleasers. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. That we get to step into the workplace, not trying to appease my boss, although I can be kind, not trying to appease my coworkers, though I can be workable, but we step in the workplace knowing that ultimately we work for the King of Kings. And man, why wouldn't we work our best, using our bodies that He's given us for His glory? That gives us the ability to work under bad leadership or frustrating circumstances. That gives us the ability to stand through conflict and stress at the workplace. Because we know we're not just there for the check. We're there because we're called. And God receives glory and God receives praise, not just when we come in these rooms and sing songs when we're told to, but God receives praise and glory as we step into the workplace and spend 40, 50, 60 hours there. Because we're doing what we've been designed to do, because our work is valuable to God. But let us not forget that He is valuable to our work. One of my favorite verses is in Psalms chapter 90, verse 17. It says, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. That now because of God and because He's valuable to our work, He will establish the work that we're doing. One of my hopes and the things that God calls me to is that I know that eventually at some point, at the end of everything, when I'm standing at the gates and Jesus walks me in, He's going to walk me to a place to see the big picture He was painting of all of creation. And then He's going to zoom in on one little leaf, and He goes, that was your part. That little leaf that you're painting with your life, Could you imagine this picture without your part? I established the work of your hands. As you were on work, on earth, working and understanding that you were focusing on me as the caller and not your calling, allowing me to place you wherever I wanted to put you. As you understood that your work was valuable to me and you did so as bringing worship to me, and you understood that I was valuable to your work, that you utilize this new power to work with that I've given you, the Holy Spirit, that as you did those things, I established what you did. It landed what you did. It served in my greater plan what you did. It was not in vain. It was part of my picture, what I was building. And now, son, look at your part and the grand picture I was making. We needed you to do your part because you made this complete. That's greater than any paycheck, any promotion. That's going to be greater than any extra truck or nice shoes you could buy. It's greater than anything because you're building something towards eternity. And because of that, I can work a service. I can step into my job to give my life. I can lay down my life and the things that God's called me to. Trust that he's going to provide for me, and he knows the desires of my heart, and he'll bring those about. I've spent a lot of time in my life with nothing. I've spent some time in my life with lots of stuff. But what I've learned to do is all of that I hold loosely because it's all his anyways. Because here's the deal. I want to learn about the caller. I'll let him worry about my calling. I want to grow in my understanding that my work is valuable to him. I want to find ways that everything I do, how I treat people, how I handle my work ethic, how I show up and stay on time, how I do what's required of me is considered worship to him. I want to learn better how I worship him in those moments and my decisions I make with my finances and my coworkers. But I also want to understand that he's valuable to my work, that I want more of his spirit guiding me and leading me, empowering me for the work that he's given me, because ultimately, as when it's done as service, it brings worship back to him. I want to be a person that sees my job that doesn't just advance my kingdom, but advances his kingdom. Because he's designed me to worship him with my work. Let's pray. Father, I pray for all of us here that as we think on these things, Lord, that your spirit might inspire us, that as we walk into Monday, it's still like we're on Sunday, that we begin to look for the ways that you're empowering us at our workplace. We begin to see every decision we make, every conversation we have as worship to you. That we'd be consumed with doing the best of our job as possible, whether cleaning floors, caring for the sick, whether selling homes, building homes, creating jobs, serving food, teaching kids, coaching sports, caring for grandkids, that, Lord, we would see it as caring for your creation. That, Father, we might step into the rest of our week going, wow, I sang for 25 minutes on Sunday, but I worshiped for 50 hours this last week because I was bringing glory to God in everything that I was doing. Because I was caring for God's creation. Lord, I pray that your spirit would inspire us to see the way that we care for your creation in the workplace. For some of us here that are struggling, going, I don't know, Matt, I'm not sure how what I do actually walks in that. Father, may your spirit inspire us to see how the little things we do, that little leaf that we draw and paint with our lives, is a part of the big picture you're establishing with your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, that because of your kingdom, we can step into work feeling fully fulfilled because we do it as worship to you. Thank you for that as we become a faithful presence of these things in our current cultural moment. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to continue in the giving of gifts and offerings. This is... Thank you. We're going to continue in the giving of our gifts and offerings. This is our way of worshiping. If you're visiting, please, you don't have to be a part of this. This is our way of giving back to what God's doing. And then we're going to move into a time of celebrating the Lord's Supper. It's Jesus that's brought us into this new understanding. We've been grafted and adopted into his family that's advancing his kingdom. So when you receive the elements, you're free to take those at any point you want. You can take one by one. You can hold it and take it later. It's up to you. We're going to give you the freedom to do that. And I'll look forward to seeing you in about 10 days because many of us are getting the opportunity to travel to Greece today at 2:15 p.m. See you guys in a bit.